Good morning. Good to have all of you here, and good to have our summer guests coming back in. And we just understand why you would want to leave places where you've been, because we've listened to the weather. And this is definitely a better, cooler place to be, so we're happy to have you here. Pray that you'll have a blessed summer. This morning in the message, we want to deal with a very, very powerful event and subject from the passage of Scripture that is before us. And as we do so, we want to realize that there is something that is, in a sense, hidden in this passage of Scripture that many might read on past, or maybe we have read on past it before. And the reason I'm saying that is there is a very powerful prophecy in this that Peter is preaching. It's interesting that in Acts chapter 1, verse 6 through 8, Christ was here before his disciples. He had come and appeared to them some over 40 days in various ways to verify his resurrection. And this is right at the time of his ascension. And they are inquiring, are you going to set up your temple at this time? And in verse 6 through 8, it says, when they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put into his own power, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so we read that. Then we look as we follow through Acts and see the next event is they were waiting and tarrying for the power to come. And then we read of Pentecost. And then we read of Peter standing up and preaching on the day of Pentecost. And now the events that are recorded for us in the third chapter of Acts come into play. And it's our tendency to say, okay, we're just going into the church age. We're just following the history of the development of the church. And we miss something very significant hidden right here in this passage that was read in your hearing this morning. I pray that God would illuminate that passage to our life this day, and it would help us to realize that God does have a plan. God has announced and repeated that plan repeatedly through the Scripture, and it's a time of great excitement for us as we look forward for the kingdom that Christ is going to establish as he one day comes back to rule and reign with us. We want to look first at the context, so I invite you to take your Bibles and begin with me in chapter 3 and verse 1. And you see there in the context that Peter and John have gone up together into the temple to worship at about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the hour of prayer. And as they go there, verse 2 talks about a certain man who had been lame from his mother's birth. We're told in chapter 4 of Acts that he was 40 years old at this time. In other words, for 40 years, he had been an invalid from the time of his birth. He had a routine, as it were, established by his family or loved ones, and that was to bring him to the temple at the time of prayer to do alms or to there come and beg for provision. And so during that hour of prayer, they would bring him, position him, and we're told that the position was at the gate beautiful. In other words, that's my spot. And he was well known by the people because of the long-standing amount of time that he had been there. So he was kind of a fixture, if you please. It's interesting that Pentecost has taken place, and yet we are told that they did continue initially as the church to go into the temple. And he is there at the temple. And here are Peter and John, and they are coming. Others of the apostles are not mentioned in this context, but Peter and John are very much there. Look at verse 4. As Peter is going, and John is, this man who had been lame is asking for alms, and Peter fastened his eyes upon him with John and said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Right there is where all of you need to say hallelujah. How many of you have ever had a broken limb? Wave at me. How many of you, the minute the doctor took the cast off, you jumped and leaped and praised God because your strength was now fully restored? Doesn't work that way. I want you to hear something. This man had never walked. He was lame from birth. He had never walked. The immensity of the miracle is not that he just gradually was able to stand and with assistance be able to motivate down the road. The fact is, having never walked, he just received a hand up and God restored his capacity, not only of the muscles and everything that he needed to be able to walk, but gave him the ability to do so besides. Is that amazing or what? Praise God for the goodness of God in this situation. And so as you look at verse 8, and he, leaping up, stood, and some of us, my wife and I, every once in a while, when I get up out of the chair, she says, "Was that your knees?" Yep, that was my knees. And I'm not usually leaping at the time. But as he is leaping up and stood there, he walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. What an amazing sight. Look at verse 9. And all the people saw him walking. And it doesn't say it, but we ought to apply, obviously. They heard him praising God. He was a spectacle, if you want to call it that. All right, verse 10. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. I want you to understand that something that happens out of this is not just the healing of that one man, but what also happened is God is setting forth an opportunity for the gospel to be preached to these people at the temple. This was a God-ordained thing, and it is an opportunity for these that are gathered together to hear what needs to be heard by them on this day. Now, Peter seizes the opportunity. We pick up in verse 12, and when Peter saw it, he answered or spoke unto the people, and he begins to communicate to them. And in verse 12 and 13a and verse 16, we realize and recognize something, that the people that are being ministered to here are probably 99%+ Jewish. They're at the temple, okay? And he identifies them as ye men of Israel, and he also speaks unto them in verse 13, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, okay? He's identifying with them and identifying them as Jewish people. And then in verse 16, it addresses in the presence of them all, the idea of presence of you all, you're all here to be witnesses of this event. And I hasten to mention something. When the people went to the temple that day, this is not what they planned to find. This is not what they expected. So they're there, and now they're confronted with something powerful. And I want you to look with me to verse 17. Verse 17, he has them there. He has their attention by the miracle that the Lord wrought. And verse 17, it says, "Now, brethren," again reinforcing that they are Jews. He says, "I wot," or "I know that through ignorance you did it, as also your rulers." I'm very aware that what you have done out of ignorance. You didn't know what you were doing. Now, as we think about that, it's very curious to address, what is it? Well, What it is in verse 13b and through 15, he identifies specific things that they have done. You have delivered who? The Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. You've delivered him up and denied him in the presence of Pilate. You denied the Holy One and the just. And you desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and you killed the Prince of Life. He brings against them charges of their sin. He says, you're Abraham's children. And as Abraham's children, this is what you've done. You have denied the very one that God sent. You've denied your Messiah. You have delivered him up to be crucified. When Pilate said, what shall I do with your king? You denied him and said, we have no king but Caesar. When Pilate said, I find no fault in him, I'll give you a choice. I have a man by the name of Barabbas here I can release, and it's according to your custom that one can be released at the Passover, and you can have your choice. You can have this king, or you can have Barabbas, who was a known killer, and they said, release Barabbas. What'll I do with your king? What did they say? When Pilate washed his hands of the deal and says, I'm innocent of the blood of this just man, what did they say? His blood be upon us and upon our children. Now, just in case you didn't catch it up to this point, Peter was not a seeker-sensitive preacher. He didn't understand the principles of church growth. He seemed to think that it was okay to just come right out and confront them with their sin. By the way, this is his second sermon. And if you look at his first sermon in Acts chapter 2, he kind of started the same way there too. He addressed them and pointed the finger right in their face and told them that you have taken the very one that God sent, Jesus, the Messiah, and by your wicked hands you have crucified and killed him. Yes, it did fulfill God's plan. You are guilty of having done this. Now, as they're sitting there reeling from these charges, then we read that he says, but I know that you did this in ignorance. And our tendency and temptation would quickly be to say they knew what they were doing. But I want to remind you of something. Something that Jesus prayed on the cross. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What's the significance of this? You did it in ignorance. What's the significance of Jesus saying they do not know what they are doing? The significance of this for the nation of Israel and for the people that were involved is this. In the Old Testament, in Leviticus chapter 4, and then in Numbers chapter 22, there's a very clear description in Levitical law that says that if a person sins out of ignorance, he can bring an offering to the priest, and the priest can offer it as a sacrifice, and his sin of ignorance can be forgiven. But it also says there's a sin of presumption. And then it says, and there is no offering for the sin of presumption. How many of you understand that David knew that when he had sinned with Bathsheba? And Nathan came and put the finger in the face and said, you are that man. And David's response was reeling from the guilt because he knew that what he had coming was death. And yet Nathan says something rather amazing. He says, nevertheless, your sin has been forgiven you. There are consequences, but your sin has been forgiven you. And when David prays in Psalm 51, his declaration is against thee. Thee only have I sinned and done evil in thy sight. He is owning it up before God. So the mercy of God to David was that God spared David what he deserved, which was death. That's mercy. Amen?
Let me ask you a question. Don't look around. I'm going to ask for a show of hands. You just look at yourself. How many of you have ever sinned presumptuously? Don't look around. How many of you are ignorant? I mean, you sinned out of ignorance. How many would say more times than not it's been presumption than ignorance? Sad but true, huh? But here's the curious thing, that as Peter is preaching here, he says, I know that you really didn't understand what you were doing. You really couldn't and didn't totally comprehend the consequence of the decision that you made in this process. So verse 18, but those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all the prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. In other words, he's saying this that has happened fulfilled what God had foretold would happen. In Acts chapter 2, Peter said the same thing by the Holy Spirit. Those things that were done fulfilled Old Testament prophecy to accomplish what plans God ultimately had. Jump with me to verse 22. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. So he is saying the prophets from the world began have spoken about this very event that has taken place, including the resurrection of Jesus after his death. And he says of Moses, naming a prophet, and this announcement comes from Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, and then verse 18 and 19. And Moses says, the Lord will raise up. Now, we often, when we think about Christ and raise up, we think of resurrection. But this is talking about incarnation. The Lord will raise up from that passage in Deuteronomy 18, a prophet from the midst of thee, will come right out of you, Israel, of thy brethren. He will be one of you. He will be like unto me, Moses, who was selected by God to be a leader. Unto him ye shall hearken. Again, he repeats in verse 18, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth. And he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Moses warned you, Peter is saying, that one would come. Now, here's what I need you to understand. This prophet, this one who was like Moses, this one who was one of the brethren who would come from them, when John the Baptist began his ministry, in John chapter 1, we see that the Jewish leaders came to him and they began to ask him, who are you? And one of the questions that was involved was, are you that prophet? What prophet? This one we've just talked about. Also, we read in John chapter 1, you remember Nathanael sitting under a bush? And you remember he had a visitor that came and said to him, we have found that one that Moses spoke of in the scripture, the prophet. And Nathanael said, can anything good come out of Galilee? He says, you come and see. And so he came and was introduced to Jesus as Messiah and announced right in that very setting that he was truly the Son of God. The first announcement by man of him being the Son of the living God. And so what a testimony that was. And so as we think in terms of this, in John chapter 6, verse 14, Christ had just fed 5,000 men plus women and children. And it says of those that were gathered there, it says, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. Why are we making a point out of this? Because Peter makes a point out of it by the Spirit of God. Moses spoke of this prophet, and that's the one that Jesus was. He's confronting him with that very truth. Look with me next, if you would, to verse 24. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Starting from Samuel and moving on. Well, we could spend a lot of time asking and answering the question, what prophets might be included, but let me just pick a few. Psalm 22 is called a messianic psalm. Psalm 22 describes the agony of crucifixion. Psalm 22 includes a statement that says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And where did we hear that the next time? As Christ is upon the cross. In Isaiah chapter 53, we are there introduced by the prophet Isaiah to this one who would come. And this one who would come, we know obviously to be Christ, but here it describes he is one. Let's just look at that passage for just a second. I'm going to pick up in verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. I'm going to jump to verse 12. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. For he was numbered with the transgressors between two thieves, and he bare the sin of many, your sin and mine, and made intercession for the transgressors. Isaiah 53, speaking of Christ. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, when we remember the triumphal entry, we recognize that Christ was foretold with that marvelous entrance there. In Daniel chapter 9, we find that the prince, the king, the Christ, would be cut off. In Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10, Israel is told they would one day look upon him whom they had pierced, and they'll mourn for him as their only son. In Luke 24:24, Jesus, on the day of his resurrection, speaking to those that were gathered around, said, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. The point is, as Peter is preaching to these people this day, they're there on the steps, as it were, at the gate of the temple, and he's identifying them with their identity through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, all the prophets. And he's saying unto them, verse 25, you are children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed, not seeds plural, thy seed, meaning ultimately the Messiah, shall all the kingdoms of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Unto you first. John writes, John 1:11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. When Jesus sent out his disciples to minister, he said, you go first to the house of Israel. We're told that salvation is of the Jews. I remind you, as we started this study, we said that this population that he's speaking to, virtually all Jews. This is not a message given to the Gentiles. This is a message given to the Jews. And now we as Gentiles read it and we might ask ourselves the question, so what's in it for me? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because look with me, if you would, to the very declaration that is presented there in verse 19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouths of all his holy prophets since the world began. Repent ye therefore. He's speaking to these people. Although he said you did it in ignorance, he is calling them to repentance just the same. Because the reality is, though they were ignorant in the one sense, they were guilty in the sense that they were all sinners. And who did Christ come to die for? For all of us as sinners. You recall that when Peter preached that first sermon, the crowd said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" What was his answer to them? "Repent and be baptized. For what I'm given to you is not only good for you, but also unto your children." And the consequence was, in their faith, what followed was that 3,000 were added to the church on that day. Repent. John the Baptist began his message, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Christ began his message with, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now we are looking at a very interesting situation. Israel has just done something. As a nation, Israel has rejected their Messiah. Matthew and Luke both record something. In Passion Week, Jesus prayed for them. And he said to them in his prayer, "Oh, how I would have gathered you under my wings as a hen would her chicks, but what? But you would not." You know what he said after that? "Therefore, your house is left unto you desolate." And then he said, "And you will not see me again until the day comes when you will say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Christ went to the cross. He was buried. He was risen. And in Matthew chapter 24, verse 2, the scripture says his disciples were with him and they were within view of the temple. And his disciples said, "Look at there. Isn't that temple awesome?" You know what Jesus said to them? "I want to tell you the truth, that not one stone will be left on top of the other, because judgment is coming on Israel." And what happened in 70 AD? That's exactly what happened. Under the Roman armies, Israel was defeated, Jerusalem was conquered, the temple was destroyed, and remained in that destructed position. The priesthood was, for all practical purposes, out of business because they could not offer sacrifices. And the consequence is, here on this day, though these people are going up to the temple and Peter is talking to them, Peter apparently by the Spirit of God understands, looking down the road, that there's something future that's going to happen. That's what I want to tell you. We often miss when we read through that. So look at again to verse 19. "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." When? "When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Israel, as a nation, was reborn in 1948, May 14th. That was the beginning of a process that God foretold that he would do in bringing his people out of the many places where they had been scattered. Israel's in the land, but Israel's not in the Lord. They're not a believing people. And Israel from 70 AD and on, hear me, as a nation, has not received or experienced times of refreshing. How many would agree with me? What's that called? Anti-Semitism. What has Israel experienced around the world? Hostility upon hostility upon hostility. What is still going on around the world? Now, it is amazing to watch the news and see what is going on and what happens in the United Nations. How many of you have heard anything at all on the TV about anti-bullying, that this is something all schools and families and communities need to be aware of? How many have heard anything about that? How many of you noticed that it's absent in the United Nations? Its absence in the United Nations is testified by the fact that every time they open up a session, they have Bully Israel Day. And they will attack Israel and say of Israel that here they are being so cruel as an occupying country, you know, and they are abusing the Palestinians, and therefore we're going to announce this resolution against Israel, and we're going to demand a two-state solution. Friends, they had a two-state solution, and they rejected it. And yet here we are. Peter is preaching and saying, there is a time of refreshing coming. How many think that's interesting? That Peter, right in the midst of this, the church as we know it isn't really big and functioning yet, and yet here he is preaching to these Jewish people, there's time of refreshing coming. Now, read on with me, because then it says, and he shall send Jesus Christ. I thought Christ had already come. So is Peter talking about Christ's first coming here? Obviously not. What is he talking about? Christ's return, his second coming. Christ will come. Now, watch this. He originally is speaking, God would raise up, in other words, bring forth one like Moses, a prophet out of the tribe of Israel, blah, blah, blah. Now he's saying, and what is going to happen? He, the Heavenly Father, shall send Jesus Christ, which was before preached unto you. He came into his own. They rejected him. He's coming back. How many believe that this morning? How many believe that he is coming back by this scripture as well as many others? And when he comes back, Israel is going to be greatly impacted by his return. Look what it says in the next verse. Whom the heaven must receive, where Christ is right now, heaven's received him. He was exalted, seated at the right hand of God. He ever lives to make intercession for us. He's a mediator. He's the advocate. He is the one that is there by the Father, sitting in the position of authority. And he is remaining there until the times of restitution of all things. There is a day coming when all those things that are thrown, as it were, seemingly in the trash can are going to be restored. When Israel was cast aside, we were grafted in. They'd been cut off, Romans chapter 11 says. But Israel is going to experience the restoration of all things. You say, what are they going to have restored to them? Well, now they have the land. But you know what they're going to have restored to them? A king likened to David. They're going to have their nation restored. They're going to have their property restored. They're going to have rule of law restored. Christ says he will come and he will rule how? With a rod of iron. Satan will be chained for 1,000 years. The scripture says in Isaiah 11 and Isaiah 65 that it's going to be radically changed. The restoration will be experienced is that the land will be blooming like a rose. Animals that are previously predatory will now lie down with the ones that they used to eat. Remember that? The bear and the cow, the wolf and the lamb. A little child will play with a poisonous snake. At 100 years of age, you're kid considered a kid. That'll be fun. Okay? And the restoration that's going to take place is the restoration of the kingdom of David that had been promised in the Davidic covenant. So what is being spoken of as Peter is preaching, whom the heaven must receive, Christ is there until the times of the restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all the holy prophets since the world began. In other words, it's God's plan. It's been his plan all along. And he is going to carry it out. So here's what you're thinking back there. Maybe. Maybe you're thinking this. So you're saying all of this is about Israel and what's going to be restored to them in the time of refreshing when the restoration takes place. You're saying all this is about for Israel. What about me? What for us as Gentiles? Well, let me tell you the good part of that news. My Bible says in Romans chapter 11 that Israel was cut off and set aside. And Gentiles were grafted into the church. And then the Gentiles are warned, don't you get the big head. Because if they were cut off and they were God's seed, you can be cut off too. Don't let it go to your head. But then the next statement that is made, but God is able to graft them back in. So Israel has been cut off until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Romans chapter 1, verse 25 and 26. And then Israel be saved as in a day. You know what gets me excited about that? Not just for what's good for Israel, but what excites me for that is the times of the Gentiles, when they're fulfilled, we're out of here. That's what the rapture is. When the church is gone, then God picks up Israel and moves forward. Yes, there's 7 years of tribulation, but at the end of the 7 years, the time of refreshing, the restoration will take place. And you know, the next part of that story, if we've been faithful as saints in serving him here, we'll rule and reign with him there. Any hallelujahs out there this morning? Praise God. Now, you know what? I need to be fair. That crowd there at Solomon's porch, when Peter preached that, probably didn't get as excited as they could have, should have. Because in ignorance, they really didn't understand it. But we have the privilege of looking back at that and saying, wow, look what God held out, even there at the very beginning. Now later, Paul writes, and we see much about the rapture and much about the future from the pen of Paul, but here is out of Peter's mouth his message. I invite you to come back tonight. Peter's going to preach again. And he's got good stuff. Now, I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about Peter. He's got good stuff. So this morning, let me ask you a question. Where are you in this big picture? I suspect that most all of us in here are Gentiles. If some of you are Jewish, I am not aware of that. Most of us are Gentiles. And the Bible says that today is the day of salvation. No guarantee of tomorrow. If you're not saved, I'd get saved today if I were you. The Spirit of God is knocking on your heart right now, calling you and saying to you, you have no plans for the future because you don't trust Christ and you don't trust the Word of God and you have no plans. Today, that can change. Repent, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And you begin that marvelous journey of being one of His that can one day rule and reign with Him. One of the things that Tunis prayed this morning that we need to be reminded of, we're to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We need to pray for the nation of Israel. We need to pray for our president that he would have wisdom about how to respond to Israel and befriend Israel, because God's promise is still, I'll bless those that bless Israel, and I'll curse him that curses Israel. We need to remind ourselves of that. And as a nation, we need to respond. This morning, if you do not know Christ, today's a good day to get saved. Today, if you know Christ, here's the Word of God. We're to live our life in such a way that when Christ would come, we'd not be ashamed. Is there something going on that you just soon not have him catch you with if you were to come back and snatch you away right now? If there is, repent of it and turn from that. And what we need to plan on is living our life for him. Occupy until he comes is the instruction for us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this gem, this treasure that's hidden in the middle of this second church sermon. And Lord, thank you for the truths that it holds for not only the nation of Israel ultimately, but even for us as Gentiles. Father, I pray by your Spirit you would minister in each of our hearts and lives and cause us, Lord, to search your Scripture, looking for those jewels that you have there that can teach us, instruct us, guide us, comfort us, correct us, that we might be able, Lord, to be in the center of your will and plan. Use, Lord, this time for good in our life and for your glory. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your hymnals, please, and let's turn to our